Thank you for joining us. And now we want to talk to you about our God-centered concept discipleship series that we have been promoting for a very long time on this show. Here is the book, Victory in Seven by T.S. Wright, the God-centered concept discipleship series that teaches you what real discipleship looks like. This first book will simply get into the foundational process. Make sure you go to Amazon.com and order your copy right now.
Welcome to the show that combines biblical truth, discipleship, and the calling of spreading revival. Now your host, T.S. Wright.
Welcome, everyone, to the Kingdom Crossroads, and I'm your host, T.S. Wright, and I am so glad you could join us today. And we, first of all, just want to thank you for being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. And if you haven't already done so, make sure you hit that follow subscribe button and give us a like, as that helps us to continue to bring the great content that you love and that we feel so blessed to share with you. Now, today we have got somebody on the show that is going to really speak into healthy marital relationships and how that works by God's design. And I'm going to just say this. In society, there is a massive attack on marriage, both from a flesh, ideological, and just demonic, quite frankly. It's coming from all three of those sources. And those are always the source of evil and sin. And so attacking God's design is Satan's plan, because marriage is at the heart of God's special project. That is how he designed for the world to expand and to spread his message, was through the first family. And of course, Adam and Eve would have been that first one. And so it's time to have somebody on the show that can speak to that. And this lady can do that. She's got more books going to be coming out. She's got lots of stuff, and we need to give her that support so she can continue taking that message to the world. So without further ado, I want to introduce Lori Yarbrough. Lori, welcome to our show.
Thanks, T.S. Happy to be here.
Well, hey, we are happy to have you, and we are so looking forward to what you have to say. So what I would like you to do, Lori, just to start us off to our audience, and you know, and I have a feeling we're going to be bringing you back on sometime to talk some topical stuff. But today we need to talk about kind of your message and how this got started. So really just want you to share your story, how God has led your journey that's helped you develop the pieces now and the message that you're sharing with people today.
Well, I have been married for 44 years now, so I come from a place of experience, and we've been through everything from doing it wrong to figuring out how to do it God's way. So through the years, I have spent countless hours mentoring, counseling, and talking with young couples, especially with young wives and moms, about just what God's biblical plan is. And the world wants to take over that and redefine what marriage is. But if you go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis, God created Adam. And then he looked at him and he said, "It is not good that man should be alone. Let us make a helper that is suitable," which is equal to him. So it's same authority in Christ, different roles and responsibilities. And we want to get those mixed up, because we want to, you know, a lot of times women want to take the lead. They want to be the head. God didn't call us to be the head. He called us to be the ezer conegdo. And ezer is suitable, helper. But it's used 21 times in the Old Testament.
Wow.
16 of those is pertaining to God being a powerful, strong helper coming to the aid of his people. Three times it's used in conjunction with war, and twice to refer to the first woman, who was Eve. Conegdo is standing opposite of, powerful helper. Again, we bring, you know, advice and to our husband, but we bring many other things. And so when we start understanding what the role is, and I have broken it down into men need respect, women, God created us to be loved. And so when we understand how we each receive that, how we understand it and how we respond to it, it makes it that much easier for us to be able to stand next to each other and do what God's called us to do. But I broke down for the men, there are five P's that are their responsibility. That's be a provider, protector, prophet, priest, and professor in their home. And for women, I have five A's, and it's to be an administrator, an advisor, an advocate, an adjudicator, and an adapter.
Amen.
And then there are six C's that bind those together, which is covenant, communication, commitment, courage, choice, and courtship. And those are all ongoing your entire life. We're choosing those. And we tend to not, we think, again, that the wife's role is lesser. But biblical submission is not the husband as he's the dictator. The husband's role is a servant leadership role. He's to serve his family. He's to put his own needs aside. And a wife's role is to support him any way that she can, to encourage him. I know for myself through the years, when I would see my husband struggling under the weight of part of his responsibility, I would be his advocate. I would go to the throne room of God in prayer on my knees for him. And any way that I could advise him or make the load less, I would. And that didn't mean you can't have a job outside of the home. Although I think it's important when you're raising your children to be home. It doesn't mean you can't have a job outside that. Sometimes it requires that you do. But when we start to understand the biblical roles, then we are so much happier. And they're finding in through statistics that women who are in a faith-based marriage that are doing things the way God's designed them to do are much happier than women who are out there in the corporate arena trying to make that happen and chasing after something that is not going to fulfill you. We think it is, but it doesn't. And I know for myself, I spent years thinking, you know, there was something outside of being a stay-at-home mom. And the more I struggled and tried to find that, the less contented and happy I was. So, you know, we talked before, T.S., about the fact that when we do it God's way, things play out much easier.
Yes.
The weight is less than if we try to do it ourselves. And I don't know about anybody else out there, but I'm not bright enough to figure it all out. But I know the one who is. And he's laid out a plan in front of us that if we follow that, there's success. So if you have healthy marriages, you have healthy families. Healthy families make healthy communities and healthy churches. And then we have a healthy country if everybody is flowing in the way that God's called us to flow.
Amen. Hey, I'm going to say this right here. Even Jesus had to step off the stage and get refreshed by the Father. If Jesus has to do it, we all have to do it, okay?
That's right.
And he was modeling what we needed to do. So you go into the throne room, really, that really hits home for me because I think for all of us, we need that part. So anyway, take it back. I had to throw that in there.
No, I'm glad you did. That's, you know, and I know for my husband, at times when I'm struggling myself, he's been strong. And I can lean on him. And that is part of the husband's role as protector. It's not just protector physically. It's emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It's a covering that covers us because God made us. We are, when he talks about the weaker vessel, emotional strength. And I tell young ladies that I'm talking to all the time, it is our job. Yes, we're more emotional than our spouse, but it is our job to manage those emotions. We don't just go out there, you know, spewing whatever, or just constantly being a emotional vomiter where you just throw up all over the person in front of you. You're just like, you've got to manage that.
So when I used to coach girls, I'm sorry, I have to jump on and say that. I coached half of my career coaching females. We would always tell them, our assistant here, if you need to emotionally vomit, that's mm-hmm. where you pull the assistant off to the side and do that. I had a few players, even as a head coach, that I would bring them in and I knew they just needed it. And I would just let it go and say what they needed to say. And then I said, okay, from this point forward now, we got to get back on track.
So, right. That's true. That is true.
So when you say that, that made me think of that. I had to throw that out there. I always had to tell, you know, I always told those girls, I said, look, you guys think in webs, how you connect to everything. And that's so important. So you need to realize that. And so you've got to, what you just said, you have to manage that for the betterment of the team. And that is an important point. Yeah. So,
well, it's fine to have emotions. It's not okay to live there.
That's right.
And a lot of times I know for my husband, sometimes I can see the look on his face when I'm struggling, you know, with my own emotions. And I will say to him sometimes when I get up, I'm not fit to be around this morning. So you might want to take a wide berth. So he'll laugh at me and go, okay. But there's lots of times when I'm sharing my heart about something and it doesn't hit him the same way it does me. And I can see the look on his face. Like, are you serious? But he doesn't say it, but I can see that that's how he's feeling. And I will say to him, I know that you don't quite understand what I'm feeling, and I'm not asking you to, I just need you to hear me. Yeah. And he's been good about that through the years. And, you know, another thing with marriages too, and this comes down to the family, is being a united front when you come out to deal with issues with your children. I talk about this a lot with, especially my moms that I meet with that have older kids, you know, middle school, high school, because, and I always tell them this, I said, they're like little buzzards. And I said, if you're not united, they will pick your bones clean. Mm-hmm. They will divide the two of you. And so you have to learn to stand in agreement together as one. So my husband and I would go have our little talk and then come out in agreement. And I always knew he had my back, especially if I had told the kids something or they did something. Like, they were never allowed to be disrespectful to me, and they would try it, but it didn't last. And I always tell this one story about our daughter when she went off to college. She's our youngest. We have two kids. We have a son and a daughter, and our daughter lives here in the area. And so she'd gone off to college. She came home. Every time she would come home, she would pick a fight with me. And I would think, I'm about to take you out if you keep this up. So I finally said to my husband one night, I've had enough of this. She's just over the top. So he didn't say anything more to me. So 2 or 3 years passed. She's come home. You know, she's now out of college. And she said, Mom, did Dad ever have the talk with you about, you know, my freshman year in college? And I said, no, I don't think so. She said, here was the conversation. He took her to lunch, and they're close. She's always been a daddy's girl. And so she said, he told her, you know, this is your home. You're always welcome here. Mom and I love you. But he said, there's only room in this house for one queen, and it ain't you. So dial it back or stay at school. And she said, I stayed at school. I was so offended. And she said, now I can see he was right. But she's, you know, so you always have to be a united front in marriage. But we, you know, we talk about the funny stuff or the things that we've worked through in our married life. And it's, you have to have a sense of humor as well as that. Don't make everything an issue. Every emotion, every roadblock, every problem is not a hill to die on. And we see a lot of young couples that are like everything.
Yep.
We recently were meeting with this one couple, and they were, you know, she was ready to be divorced, and they have three young kids. And I'm like, what could be so horrible that you're at that point? So I said, write out each of you what it is you know, the issues that you're having. And as they wrote them out, my husband, Glenn, and I looked at that and we started to laugh. I said, do you know how normal this is? These are things we all have to face. You have to learn to walk together. This is not divorce-worthy material. No. So.
I've worked a lot with divorced men, and so mm-hmm. I've had some of these interesting conversations. So one thing I did is, after we talked through some of that stuff, and I've actually talked with a few divorced women even in the same way, and I'll always, when we get to the end, I say, look, I said, number one, you're not to worship your feelings. You worship your God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Your feelings belong to him. They don't belong to you. Remember that?
Yes.
You have to lay mm-hmm. him at the altar to his feet. You don't want to have to stand before him today, one day, and say, I lived according to my emotions and not according to my Lord.
That's
right. And I said, number two, I'm going to give you some Bible verses to remember. Here's two of them. Acts 20:24, I consider my life of no value except to testify to the good news of God's
grace.
That's
right.
If you can remember that, that's very helpful. And I said, number two, and this is another good one, is Philippians 2. I want you to read the humility of Christ and what he did for you and how much he humbled himself. This was Jesus was on the throne. He was at the greatest place in the universe. And he decided to come as not just a person, but a very poor person, and made himself a slave to be a victim of the most horrific death you can imagine. And he did it for you. If he can do that for you, I promise you, you can work through this.
Yes, that's true. that's true.
So I want you to think about that. And you've got to cloak yourself in his humility and humble yourself like he did. And so that's, you know, I've had to take those conversations like that and help them understand biblically, because really what it usually is the attitude is just in the wrong place, and the attitude is self-absorbed,
right.
And we got to get Christ absorbed.
So. Well, that's true. And for women, one of the things that I talk about is nagging. I said, the word says better to live on a rooftop than a house with a contentious woman. And I said, if you're constantly, you know, hammering him with everything you want done or what your opinion is. And I said, you know, having a productive conversation is different than just nagging. So I said, you have to choose your time and your tone when you sit down. So if you come across as condescending or adversarial, you're getting nowhere.
Yeah.
You're not going to get you're not going to arrive where you both need to be. So my husband and I spend a lot of time talking to couples about that too. But it's different stuff now than when we did it when we were younger that we're dealing with. It's like we started to see a shift and a change about 10 years ago in the way, just what, you know, people didn't understand about marriage. So they get together thinking, you know, men think I get intimacy all the time. Women think I'm walking through life with Prince Charming. Sorry, you're going to wake up one morning and find neither one of those things are the truth. And it doesn't take very long for you to get there.
No.
So.
Now, usually by the end of year one, you've got that figured out.
Well, yeah.
Or at least you realize that is true.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And so it's, you know, but we're absolutely amazed. And I'm amazed too, that a lot of the young women are overly stressed over stuff that, you know, my husband even asked me one time, he said, were you stressed like that when you were raising our kids? And I said, well, there was a level of stress because kids can be difficult. But I said, I didn't feel the stress of, oh my gosh, you know, I said they either look at it as you have to have a perfect house or it's total chaos, and they don't realize there's something in the middle that you can hit. But it is not okay if you're a stay-at-home mom just to sit around on your phone all day while the kids are tearing the house apart, and then he comes home and there's nothing to eat and the house looks like a bomb went off. That's not acceptable. So you got to learn to manage all that. That's part of your job. So
yeah, I would just say your kid's name is Bethany. Well, Hurricane Bethany blew through the house and mom hasn't cleaned it up yet.
yeah. Nope. True story. That's exactly how that works because, kids, who's in charge? Who's the adult in the room? And, you know, so at this point we're having to teach, you know, even how to manage your time. It's been really an eye-opening how much social media has changed the landscape of our society, of our marriages, of raising children even. So, because we've got some couples that we meet with that they will say, you know, what do you think about gentle parenting? I said, not a fan. Doesn't work. I said, there's a reason children have parents, and it's not to coach them through because you don't want to hurt little Timmy's feelings about something. It's called correction for a reason. So I said, we go with correction, instruction, and direction. So you're going to correct the behavior. You're going to give instruction why it wasn't a good idea to do that. And then you're going to give a new direction. And sometimes they have to have a little bit of an attitude adjustment in order to get there. So it is what it is.
As a, you know, and I've kind of questioned and I'm going to relate this to something. I've kind of questioned the Lord calling me into this type of ministry.
Right.
And then I realized that he really had called me to this and probably was the best fit for me, for who I am and my personality that he created me with. However, then I started questioning, why did you put me in coaching, Lord? Why did you have me coach for 28 years? And what I finally realized is that the problem in the church is not that we don't have good enough sermons or good enough music and all that stuff. What the problem is that we need people who understand the art of motivation.
Yes.
And the art of motivation, that is a coach's job. That's what you specialize in. That's all I did for 28 years was motivate people. And so when I'm discipling people, they'll tell me, I mean, I'll get things like, I've never felt so motivated before. And I was like, I'm ready to go. And I'm thinking, and then the Lord hit me with that one day. He said, that is why I put you through that for 28 years. He said, you know how to motivate people because I taught you to do it.
Right.
And it's so important. And as a parent, and that's why I'm relating to this, as a parent, you need to learn this. You need to learn the art of motivation.
Right.
Because that is going to be your job. I'm in a classroom with kids. Look, I could set up a computer system that will do the teaching. I don't have to do any of that. What is my number one job in that class? It is to motivate you to do what you don't want to do to get what you want to get. That's exactly what you do. And I think that's so important. So,
well, that's what I say when I sit down with with a young woman, especially somebody that I've not met before. Cause a lot of times different people will send me, young women who are looking for a mentor. And so when I sit across from them, because I'm direct. So I said, if you can't handle correction, instruction, and direction, I'm not your gal, because I'm going to bring that. And it's not always. And I said, I will always be encouraging. And that's what I lead with. But I said, there will be times that we need to change behavior. And if you're not willing to hear that and do something about it, there's no point in us meeting.
No.
And so I approach that with everything in my life is, this is how this is. And so, because I'm not a highly emotional person anyways, my dad was a Vietnam vet. I was raised in a military household. There wasn't a lot of room for emotion in there. No. So it was kind of like, this is how this is. And I went to 9 schools in 12 years.
Wow.
And so I was used to having to meet new people and adapt and adjust everywhere I went. So emotions didn't factor in. I learned how to deal with those early on in my life. But teaching that to somebody else is completely, different. So the same way, having to motivate them to move forward and work on areas that are sometimes they're not pleasant to look at and they're hard to deal with.
Yeah, they are. And motivation is a big deal. And I think that is such an important aspect that as a parent, you need to learn, and you need to learn different methodologies of motivation because different things work with different people. I can tell you as a coach of 28 years working with teenagers that you cannot motivate each kid the same way. It just,
no,
we want equity. There's no such thing as equality. Nobody, you can't do it equally. It just doesn't work. We want equity, meaning we're all going to get to the same spot, but how we get there is probably going to be different because you're dealing with different personalities and different people. So that's an important aspect. That military thing you were talking about, you know, after coaching for 28 years and having skin, you know, thicker than the Berlin Wall was.
Yep.
As I have now. So my sensitivity meter doesn't get out of the deep freeze very often. So
well, that's me, which is unusual for women. But, you know, I would pray for years, Lord, how can I be unoffendable? Because, and people, you can disagree with somebody, but if you're walking around, being offended all the time, offense builds offense.
Yep.
And so then nothing gets done, does it? If you're constantly at odds and you're offended and you're walking around with hurt feelings. And I think women are, it takes a lot more to offend a man than it does a woman. And like I said, some of these gals that I've met with in the beginning, they were offended if the breeze blowed the wrong way. And I think, oh my word, we're never going to go forward if you can't move past some of the emotional baggage you're carrying. So anyhow, it's just, I think when we realize that God is the designer of marriage, He's the one that lay that in place. And if we understand that, life becomes easier to deal with. Now, nothing's ever easy because you're going to have two different personalities in the same household. I do one-on-one great. I am not a fan of being up on a stage because I am more of an introvert. I'd rather be in my office with my books. And my husband is the guy in the neighborhood who is at the neighborhood barbecue, work in the room like he's running for mayor. And so that's my husband. And so and I'm like, okay, I do this better. So we've laughed about that through the years. But, you know, I just think marriage, that's what God has laid on my heart is marriage and family. And so that's where I've been working for, like I said, the last 30 years.
Amen. Amen. So Lori, tell us how we can get a hold of your book and, you know, your information.
Well, you can order the book on Amazon. It's called United in Purpose, A Biblical Blueprint of God's Plan for Marriage by Lori Yarbrough. And you can reach me at loriyarbrough.com. I have a website and contact me there.
That sounds awesome. And guys, I'm going to tell you right now, I want everybody to stop what you're doing. If you're married, you have issues in your marriage, any of that type of stuff, I want you to jump right on Amazon right now. Pause this. Go right there, purchase the book, get back on here, and then listen, I want you to purchase this book right now. That's what you need to do, and get busy reading and get busy applying the information that she is sharing with you. She's given us great wisdom just in this short podcast today. She's going to have even more wisdom in that book. Lori, thank you for being on the show today. It's been great having you on here. And on behalf of myself and Lori, I tell you now, as I always say, now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin.